Okay, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at verses 19 through 21, and we're going to talk about the topic of treasure. So I'll give you a moment to turn there, and as you are turning there, let me open up with this question. What is it that makes you happy? That's where we're going to end up at the conclusion of this morning's message, so I thought I would just save us some time and jump to this question. What makes you happy? If we allow them to be, Christ's words in this passage, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, they are poking, they are prodding, they are uncomfortable. But if we read Jesus' words and do not apply a hard look back at ourselves, at our unbelievably and undeniably comfortable existences, then we will miss the real treasure of this passage. We will go home to our lazy boy recliners, we will gaze at our big screen TVs, we will eat our microwave dinners, and we will do so at the expense of something much more powerful and much more meaningful than these devices, these technologies, these luxuries could ever bring to us. What are you storing up, and what does that say about your spiritual maturity? What does it say about your faith? Most importantly, what does it say about the source of your joy? Let us read Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we consider one of the grand truths of Scripture, which is a full-length, unbiased mirror unto our souls, we are forced to ask ourselves and wrestle with the question of this: are we joyful in our existence as Christians? And if we are not, what then do we do? So much of the struggle, Lord, that we have as Christians in America is the trappings and the pitfalls of comfort, luxury, technology, these things that I myself, as we will get into in a few moments, know a thing or two about, as we all do. And Lord, we cannot allow these things to dull the senses for that which is eternal and pertinent and important to our day-to-day lives and existence as ambassadors and emissaries for the cause of the kingdom of Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would humble all of us to allow this message to be exactly as powerful as you would want it to be upon our lives. Let us set aside our presuppositions. Let us set aside the fact that we must wrestle with what things we love, and some of those are beneficial and some of those are not. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to receive your word in the fullness of its text. I pray, Lord, that you would bless me and allow me to take this verse in context, to not read into it any of my own desires, but rather only to expose that which is there in truth. I pray, Lord, that we would receive this word, that we would be equipped by it, that we would go forth and venture into this world so surrounded by the trappings of luxury and yet not dependent upon them, for our treasure is greater and it is in a different location. We ask this before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. In today's passage, we see two characteristics of earthly treasure. The first one is that Jesus touches on this in verse 19 and then again in verse 20, is the concept of perishability. So the first question I want to ask us in defining our treasure is this: is our treasure perishable or is it eternal? I've served some amount of time over the past 10 years working as a volunteer at the local food bank. And whenever we have a food drive, whether it's the post office food drive or one of the food drives that the university does locally for the food bank, we have a team of people that all they do when the food comes in truckloads and in bags and in boxes is check expiration dates, because it is not a good practice for us as a food bank to be giving out food that has an expiration date. What I always am amazed by is not necessarily the overt generousness coming from generosity of the Ashland community, but rather the fact that they hear food drive and they think chance to clean out my pantry. and we will get stuff regularly dated in the 70s. Meaning, do not open before April 1979. I did not know that they put dates on food that long ago, but they have. And people bring us this stuff. And not only would I not serve that to anyone, I wouldn't open it. I wouldn't venture to even see what's inside that particular can, that potentially non-perishable thing. So when we are talking about our treasure, we must look at the issue of, is what we love perishable or eternal? So the first question I want to ask is, what is Jesus really getting at when he says, do not have treasure that moth and rust are able to destroy? We know that moth and rust, both of these things, one organic, one occurring on a molecular level, are things that take time for an erosion to occur. So let me open the floor up to you guys. What do you think Jesus is poking at when he asks, or when he tells us, do not have your treasure in a place where moth and rust can destroy? Any thoughts? Okay, so love the gospel and not earthly belongings? Yeah, I mean, there's potential. We'll get to that. But what about these two issues of moth and rust specifically? Jamie? Okay, so we... Okay. Okay, so if you have it, make it useful, make it worth something. I think there's a degree to that. John? I think so. I think so. Yeah. That, and I think if we couple that with what Jamie said, if we have and do not do, what does it say about our treasure? A friend of mine, when I was in seminary, pastored a church that had a small church, our size, about 70 people, that had something like $250,000 in savings. And they would never touch that money for any purposes. And the pastor was like, What is the point of having the money? Well, what if a tornado tears our church? Well, don't we have insurance? If we're storehousing these things, are we not neglecting and allowing these things to become useless? The greatest way to not use a dollar is to not spend the dollar. Ruthie, you had a hand up?
I was thinking, I think it's these things being stored.
Okay.
So,
good. I said this sermon would be about as uncomfortable as we allow it to be. Newsflash, I'm gonna make it really uncomfortable. Jesus is really effective speaking to us in 2011 when he talks about moth and rust. How many of us have to clean out our closets? I mean, look, right now you say, I need to clean out my closet. Okay? Thank you for being honest with your head nodding. We have an amazing abundance of stuff that we don't use or don't use regularly, or we have an amazing abundance of stuff that we don't use enough to justify having it. The other day, a couple months ago, I was cleaning out something in the kitchen, and I found this perfectly good blender, and it was literally brand new, and I said, Mary, what is this? And she said, I think Felix got this for us, my buddy Felix, who lives in Columbus, as a housewarming present. We moved into our house 5 years ago. I had never seen this thing before. Anybody need a blender? Let me know. Vicky, it's yours. Fast hands gets the blender. It was just stuff like that. What's the real problem? Well, the real problem is I've got something that's totally and completely useful that I did not even know I had, and maybe there was someone somewhere I could have saved them $20. Don't go to Walmart and buy a blender. Take this one. Even if it works for 2 weeks, take it. And all of a sudden, it has a usefulness to it. Okay? Some of us... have technologies, cars, fun things that we really had to have at the moment that we had them, and we really enjoyed them for a week or two, and then we really realized I did not need that at all, and it has done nothing but collect dust or collect rust. Here's the questions I think Jesus is begging at. Whatever you define as your treasure, one, does it fade over time? Okay? Is it something that you have to keep upgrading? Okay? Where's Brian? There you are. I'm waiting for the grin. Brian, what was my post this week on Facebook that you saw?
That was the iPad 2.
What was the post? Do you remember what it said?
It was something along the lines of, I'm selling my old one so I can get the new one. Oh, God told me.
That's yeah. I think the language of the post was something like, after a deep time in prayer and fasting, I have come to the conclusion that the Lord needs me to upgrade to the iPad 2. Now some of you are going, what's the iPad? And you're saying that with some degree of, I understand, because the iPad 1 has only been out a year. I've only had mine for 6 months. Now I would say this about my particular iPad. It is something that does not collect moth or rust. I use it unbelievably, particularly teaching at the school. And the reason, I'm going to justify this to you, that I feel that I need the new one is because I can connect the new one to the projector so I can use it with my students, whereas the old one doesn't have that technology, so I got to have it. And it's faster. So, now, here's my other excuse. I love the iPad. Big Mac fan, you know, like Steve Jobs. Want him to become a tithing member of our church community. Particularly because he's worth about $18 billion. It's not my treasure. It's not my treasure. You take away my iPad, I'm going to be like, oh, I miss my iPad. But it's not going to alter the chemical makeup of who I am. Okay? There's other things in my life. You take those away, I become a different person. Okay? As much as I love the iPad, not one of them. By the way, to follow up on that post, Brian immediately responded by saying, Ben, what has the Lord been saying to you about my Porsche? And I respond that I'll put a good word in for you, Brian, but it doesn't look good. Okay, so, all right, secondly, the second question we need to ask based on that, this idea of moth and rust, is are the elements of the earth able to corrode your treasure? In other words, what's it made out of? Anybody fascinated by Teflon? Anyone? Like, on the pan? I love Teflon. Like, I love that when we have one big Teflon skillet, and I love cleaning it because it takes 4 seconds. No matter what you do in that pan, you run some water over it, hit it with a sponge, hit it with a towel, done. That is awesome. I want Teflon clothing. I want a Teflon house. I want something that is that simple, okay? Why do I want that? Well, because it doesn't seem to corrode. It doesn't. The elements of the earth don't seem to get to it. Okay. Now, of course, we all know what Jesus is getting at. Things of the kingdom, things of eternal, as Rhonda said, the gospel. Well, over time, contrary to these earthly treasures, what should be happening to our understanding of the gospel, our faith, truth, our mission? What should be happening over time to those things as we go through the necessary processes of sanctification? Exactly. Bill said, instead of breaking down, they should be building up, okay? So if our gospel message, if our faith is represented by a Teflon pan at the moment of our salvation, that Teflon pan at the moment of our earthly dismissal, at the moment of our death, if we have remained faithful, if we have walked with Christ, if we have gone through sanctification, should be the most amazing, like if Teflon's amazing, this thing should be bulletproof and able to cure cancer. It should be unbelievable as a technology. Instead of an earthly treasure, whereby an earthly treasure breaks down over time, an eternal treasure, non-perishable treasure, builds up over time. It is strengthened, it is challenged, it is poked, and it is found to be unbelievably resilient. Now, the last question is subtle but hugely important. It is this: is your treasure in a place, in a literal location, where the elements of corrosion can get to it? Or is your treasure in an incorruptible location? If I stretch this, indulge me, rebuke me. What's it?
Signs.
Signs? maybe I shouldn't go there. The treasure that is in your heart, a belief, is in a much safer place than the treasure that is only in your mind. The treasure that is in your mind, your gnosis, your knowledge, can be challenged and broken down. It can be disproven and proven futile. It can be argued against. I can go to the world's leading scholar who is an atheist and find myself tongue-tied and not able to argue against him with my mind. He cannot change what I believe. And there is a difference. Is your treasure bound to your heart and flows then to your mind as totally logical? Because I'm not saying our God is illogical. I think our God is the most logical entity that we could think of. Or is your treasure solely in your mind and you're continually trying to convince your heart that it's real? Not a subtle difference between those two points. Okay? So perishable or eternal? That's the first question we wrestle with. The second one is brought to us when Jesus wants us to wrestle not so much what the treasure is, but rather where the treasure has been located. And I'm going to use the example of the shoebox versus the bank vault. Look with me here in verse 20. But lay up for yourselves, I'm sorry, at the end of verse 19. Moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. My wife is not here today, but she would absolutely attest to what I'm about to tell you. When I was in college and going through my college years, I had the worst filing system in the history of filing systems. Things like my birth certificate and my passport and my licensure from this church to preach the gospel could be found in a shoebox under my bed next to my Barry Sanders rookie card and my Dairy Queen ice cream cake frequent buyer card. Okay? Now, I don't think those things are equivalent in terms of their importance, my birth certificate and a Dairy Queen frequent ice cream cake buyer card. They're close. Not that close, but I put them in the same place, in a shoebox under my bed in a totally accessible, corruptible location. Anyone with the knowledge that my important information was there could easily walk into my room, probably while I was on the other side of the room, not paying attention, reach underneath and take that shoebox and walk out of the room with everything in terms of a materialistic sense that was important to me. Why do we keep money in banks? You go to Fin, Feather, and Fur, you'll see a lot of big, unbelievable 600-pound safes because people are like, yeah, I trust that more than I trust a bank. Fair enough. Why do most of us keep money in the bank? There's a few reasons. Wait. Molly, I got to know what your answer is.
It's insured.
That's a huge one. It's insured. Molly, what were you going to say? It's safer there, yes, absolutely. No, I would agree with that. Tom touches on the issue of it's insured. FDIC, insured up to what? Who knows?
$250,000.
$250,000? Wow, that's my accountant. How's that for a weak accountant, Craig? In all humility, thank you, Craig. I knew you knew the answer. In any event, insured up to $250,000. Boy, am I glad. I have to keep all my money in like five different banks because of their limit. Anyway, there's a degree that says, you know, listen, if my home is broken into and my 600-pound safe is hauled off on the back of Nick Wheeler's truck, I'm out of luck to some degree, okay? A bank is insured. A bank has a vault. A bank has guards. A bank has a lot of elaborate things there. If you want to steal that money from the bank, if you want to take those important documents, like my Dairy Queen ice cream card, my Barry Sanders rookie card, my birth certificate, my licensure to preach, if I have them in a safety deposit box, is it not going to be much harder to get to those things at Huntington than it is under my bed in a shoebox? Okay? So the point here, what is Jesus really getting at? What is he really diving at where he says, don't put it in places where thieves can break in and steal, I think is twofold. First, the location of our treasure speaks volumes of how important this thing is to us. And this builds perfectly on what Bill had just said a few minutes ago. Is our treasure growing stronger? Well, part of that stronger location begs us to say, is the place that we are storing it becoming more fortified? Is our heart becoming more fortified to that which we claimed we believe? In other words, if I became a Christian, actually, is today the 5th or the 6th? 15 years ago today, I became a Christian. Okay? Is the faith that I hold to stronger today than it was that day? Yes. Now, why? Why is it a stronger faith? Okay, it absolutely is. But why is it a stronger faith? Give me some reasons why it's stronger now.
Stronger.
Insured. Matured. Yes, it's matured. It is insured as well. Robert. Yeah, sanctification. Sanctification. You work at becoming more Christ-like. Sanctification does not happen because you just want it to happen. Okay? Sanctification is up to us. We work. We strive. We are in Scripture. We put ourselves under teaching. We submit ourselves to churches. We get in discipleship groups. We get in accountability groups. We read great authors. We study Scripture forwards and backwards and sideways and in original languages. All of this does what? It makes our faith and resiliency and the place where it is stored stronger. I would have been radically intimidated 15 years ago to debate the world's leading scholar who was also an atheist on the existence of God. Today, no, let's do it. I'm game. 15 years from now, I'm really game. I'll go seek it. I want to do it. Okay. So the idea is this place becoming fortified? Okay. Second, the location of our treasure shows how mature we are to protect it. The immature Christian says, I have a treasure in Christ. And they do nothing to cultivate and strengthen that treasure. And with those people, it is just a matter of time before someone asks them a question they can't seem to answer, proposes an alternative theology that they aren't able to wrap their minds around because they don't know Scripture, they haven't submitted to truth, or they just made some emotional response to a moment. Their faith is not born in substance that is incorruptible and incorrodible. And therefore, these people, if they are saved, have huge difficulties with their walk, and they are emotionally peaked and valleyed day by day, week by week. That is a horrible, horrible way to live your Christian existence instead of residing on the solidarity that is found in Scripture. Any questions on anything we've gotten to up to this point? Okay. I'm going to do something a little bit different today than I normally do. I'm going to close with three objections to what I have proposed, three questions that may or may not be milling about in your heads as we draw kind of this to a close here. The first one is this. Are we allowed to have earthly things? If so, are we allowed to enjoy them? Or must our life be a deprecating existence of sadness based on the idea that if anything gives me pleasure that is not spiritual in nature, then I must be sinning against my Lord. Does that sound like a heresy that the first century was fighting against? It sounds like Gnosticism to me. Gnosticism predicated itself on saying all matter is evil. All matter is evil. Now the problem with Gnosticism wasn't so much that they said all matter is evil, but then they said therefore Christ could not have been flesh. That's a problem. Christ had to have been flesh to die for us as a Savior, or he was invalid as a sacrifice. So, are we allowed to have earthly things? How many of you know of, or maybe even were part of, a really, really aesthetic branch of Christianity that really pushed materialism to the side? The Amish culture, perhaps, is one that we would probably relate to in this area, as they have forsaken technologies. But let me... We had Joe Keim here, who's a reformed former Amish. He came about 4 or 5 years ago. Great, great speaker. I want to have him back before too long. And one of the things that he brought up, which has always kind of troubled me, was when he was about 16 or 17 and trying to decide to leave the Amish community or stay, one of the things he said was, we don't say no to technology. That's a lie. We just picked the date at which technology became evil. So anything past 1780. I mean, they use technology. It's just old technology. They use oil-burning lamps. That's technology. They use wooden wheels on carriages. That's a technology. They use horse harnesses to plow their fields. That's a technology. It's just an antiquated technology, but a technology nonetheless. So, again, what do you guys think? I mean, I know we know what the answer is, but why is the answer yes, we're allowed to have earthly things, yes, we're allowed to enjoy them? Give me a few things. Rhonda? Yeah. I think most things are neutral. Some things I think are evil.
Okay.
just right off the bat. I think most things are neutral, but can be. You know, a very prevalent tool is the internet. I can use the internet within the same hour to look at horrible things, or I can use it to help me prep for my sermon, you know, or to do a study. What else? Issues and reasons why we believe we are permitted to have earthly things and to enjoy them.
Well, I mean, God gave them to us, so it's how we use them. It's, are we being good stewards or are we not being good stewards of
it? And I think stewardship is a key word there, too. You know, do we own it or are we stewards of it? Karen? Okay, let me play devil's advocate with you. Is it possible that it's God's desire for me to have a Ferrari?
No.
Oh, great. You guys said yes. Okay, never mind. Moving on. Yeah, no, I think it is. I think is it plausible? Probably not. Probably not. But what if I was a world-famous race car driver? I would need a Ferrari, right? I mean, and I was a Christian, and I was outspoken, et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, we need to be careful about not assigning the levels to these things too. Karen? Agreed. Agreed. And also, if we allow him to, in submitting to him, those things can get curbed to his appetite, which is a really, really powerful thing. Thought, Corey?
Romans 8:32.
Good.
Even did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
Absolutely.
If someone gives me a tennis racket for Christmas, and I never even bother to play tennis with it, is that really an appreciation of something that I've been given?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, one of my favorite chapters in Scripture, says, "For I know that it is nothing is better for men than to rejoice and to do good and to eat and drink and enjoy the good of the labor that they have toiled under all the days of their life, for that is the gift of God." Jim?
I just went to the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. There are many characters in the Old Testament God blessed greatly.
Oh, yeah. Right.
The Bible also shows us how to use
them. Absolutely. I would summarize the answer to this in a saying that you have probably all heard before, and it is this. The problem is not when men own possessions, but when possessions own men. Okay? If we can say, I have this thing, but it does not own me, in fact, it is used for the glorification of the God that I serve, permissible. Okay? Second objection, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? That sounds like a great idea, but how do we do it? Here is my answer. Acquiring the knowledge and truth that is timeless. By knowing Jesus intimately, you have a greater treasure that can ever be won in the physical realm. Why is it a greater treasure than that which can be won in the physical realm? It's eternal. It grants you eternal life in the presence of God. And it is always relevant to any and all situations. So how do we lay up a treasure in heaven? We acquire that which is. We seek after that which will be with us when we die. Okay? Other blessings are going to come, things that are going to not be with us when we die. You know, many of you know from ancient Egyptian culture that, you know, when the Egyptian culture, when someone of prominence died, they buried them with all of their possessions, their canoes and jewelry, and all of these things were, you know, sealed into a tomb because their belief was that you could take it with you. It was something that you would be able to use in the next life. Of course, we don't believe that, passing from the perishable to the imperishable, from the physical to the spiritual, but that doesn't mean there aren't things that we can't store up that we can't take with us. The key is, are our energies being directed at that which can make the crossover from one life to the next? Third objection. What do we do if our treasure and our heart are not in the right place? I want to give you three tangible things that are not just pastoral, like, you know, rub some Jesus on it. This is big. Many of us do not find joy as we ought to find joy in our walk as a Christian. We don't just have valleys, we have extended periods of not experiencing joy in Christ. And we have to fight for that joy. First way, pray specifically that God would change your desires. It is not enough to pray, Lord, that you would make me do what you would have me to do. The mature Christian says, Lord, make me want to do what you would have me to do, and the rest falls into place. Secondly, even if it is as a matter of discipline and discipline alone, get into Scripture daily. Every day, get in the Word of God. Read the words that are renewing and given to life. Third, two books. Desiring God by John Piper addresses this very issue. And Knowing God by J.I. Packer does a fantastic job of helping us understand in a systematic way who this God is that we seek to serve. My closing thought today comes from verse 21 when Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, you are what you love. If we love Jesus, we need to elevate what we love, what we consider to be a treasure, making sure that this treasure is eternal in nature, incorruptible by time, rust, and moths. And then we need to store that treasure in our hearts, a place that is unreachable by thieves. We need to fall in love with Christ and make the gospel our treasure. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Let us pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we pray that we have spent this time aptly in your word. We pray that we have done a thorough exegesis of your scriptures. We pray, Lord, that it has been taught and received well, and that you in the process, Lord, have challenged our hearts and minds with what we understand treasure to be and what our responsibility is to make sure that these treasures are not of earthly substance, but are much more dynamic and everlasting than that could ever be. We thank you for this time. We pray your blessing upon our close. In Christ's name, amen.